We had really good friends this week that lost their 8-year-old son to brain cancer. They're very good friends, and their other son is our godson. And so, you might know Dave and Linda Gotts. Dave preached here, started off our series about the dream again in Isaiah 61 with International China Concern. And I say this here so that we can be lifting that family up in prayer. And their dreams look a little different these days. But we take courage that our God is so real that even in the midst of death, even in the pit, even the place of Sheol, place of nothingness, we can't actually escape him. And so they take great hope in the fact that Kieran is with Jesus, and Jesus has embraced him as he does in the Gospels. So here we are in our series on Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in the subversive kingdom. Last week in Mark 3, 1-6, it was a pivotal time in Mark's Gospel in him telling the story of Jesus. This is where Jesus and the religious leaders come to a head-on collision in a really, really real way. And at the end of it, in verse 6, Jesus' deep compassion, which was revealed in his anger, but then moved to compassion for both the withered hand and also the withered heart of the Pharisees. Jesus was moved with that gut feeling to say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And he told the man to stretch out his hand, and it was healed. Part of me wonders if Jesus would have said to the Pharisees, I want to heal your heart. I wonder if he knew the same response from them would be that way. But what I failed to mention last week, I did a little bit, but to unpack it, I believe it was also Jesus' longing in heart and compassion and anger, for this is not the way it's supposed to be, was also for the heart of the Pharisees. Not in a judgmental way, but a way of saying, can't you see? And I probably relate to the Pharisee far more often than I do the man with the withered hand. Would God get a hold of our hearts? Would God mend our hearts? Would we be able to dream again like we talked about in Isaiah 61, that God would bind up the brokenhearted so that we're able to live in a way that is life-giving to others? And we talked about how Jesus' anger and his passion, and when he raged, he didn't go around smashing things, he went around saving lives. But the religious leaders, their anger turned into what? When it's unchecked and not under the rule and reign of Jesus, anger turns into spiteful hate, collusion, plotting of evil with the principalities and the powers. And it starts going down the way of how do I take life and not give it. And this is what we see in verse 6. The Pharisees now joined with the Herodians. The religious leaders now were playing the same game as the culture and the principalities and the principality and the powers. And we talked about the phrase, I'm not playing that game. And I wonder what we're able to say this week or maybe some of you were able to say it last week, I'm not playing that game. I'm living under the lordship, the kingship, the authority of who Jesus is, and I'm not playing that game. I'm not living that way. I'm living this way. See, I think this is what Mark is trying to get across to us. We're not to play that game. And I speak to myself as much as all of us here. So here we come. Now in the next part of Mark, it's after the Sabbath, and the story continues to tell us that Jesus tried to withdraw from the crowds to the lake, but the crowds followed him and pressed in. And so we look at chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding in. For he had healed many so that those diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about him. Jesus went up then on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, who he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the sons Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. So here we have, after Jesus' Sabbath, now he goes and wants to retreat, yet people are following him. And Mark is very clear here. People are following him from where? Everywhere. He misses a few things. He doesn't talk about Samaria, although Mark doesn't even mention them. The other Gospels do. But he's mentioning who's coming to him. People from Tyre and Sidon, which is from the north and the west. Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea, south. The regions across to the east. Across the Jordan to the east. People are now hearing him from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they're coming to him literally from everywhere. And this is probably one of the first hints that the nations will gather, not at a temple, but around a person, Jesus. And so, if you look at today, it's really simple. We're going to keep just the scripture verse on the screen. You can bring it up to the first screen when it talks about revolution. Great. And then when I talk about each verse, we can jump to it. It was one of those weeks where a good friend died, and then you have to then you do a wedding at the same week, and isn't that what life is mixed with? Beauty and hardship. And so here, wasn't able to quite get everything in on the Thursday or the Friday morning timeline. But what I want you to do, if you're writing anything down, I want you to write this down. Jesus is changing the gathering place. Jesus is changing the gathering place. The word synagogue actually means that. It means an assembly, the gathering of a place. But here Jesus goes from the synagogue to where? To the sea. It talks about him going in the homes, in the hills, even on a boat. Anywhere that people would gather around Jesus to learn God's will, which we're going to talk about next week at the end of chapter 3. This must have spoken deeply to the reader of the day that might have been excluded from the synagogues, that might not have been able to come to the worship in the temple. Remember that they're reading this years after the resurrection of Jesus and would be asking these questions. Who is this Jesus? What does the cross mean? How are we to live in response to his lordship? And here the people are streaming, not to meet in places of the synagogue, but to the temple itself. But not to the temple itself, but to Jesus himself. I'm reminded of the passage where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. Years ago, there was a big push in Saskatoon, where I was living at the time, just north of Saskatoon. Woo, shout out. Yes, we have a Saskatoon native here. And you know that, at that time, Chatelaine Magazine ranked the number one place to live in Canada. At the same time, United Nations ranked Canada the very best place to live in the world. So, do the math. But they did a big push in Saskatoon. It was called, the religious leaders teamed up with also members of parliament, and they said, what if we did this? Could we do this together? And so they did a big campaign. It was called Let's Go to Church. I don't know if you remember that, but they had these big posters everywhere and brochures and billboards that said, Let's Go to Church. And I remember being at a church when they were doing the Let's Go to Church campaign, and one of the pastors was saying, he said this, you can't go to church because you are the church. We can't go to church because we are the church. And Jesus, the gathering, looks different than a place. That's why we're able to meet in a school gymnasium here. So Jesus, even here, that we might not appreciate as much as we should, is upsetting what was happening in the religious system at the time. I also want to understand and see the disconnection between verse 3:6, which isn't on our screen, but verse 7, where it says, Jesus withdrew the disciples to the lake and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So, the spiritual leaders, the major leaders of the religious institution in Israel were standing firm against Jesus. At the same time, people were flocking to Jesus. And they're coming from everywhere. It seems as though Jesus' healing ministry here, part of this, was bringing all these people out. But Jesus continued to teach as well. And that's actually one of the main parts of his ministry. So Jesus is changing the gathering place. Also, Jesus is changing the leadership. There's a changing of the revolutionary guard, as it will. I'd seen this somewhere before where it's subversive, right? If you look at it, it's backwards. It's love revealed to us. And Jesus' guard is one of love. This leadership here in these verses are called specifically by Jesus. Not because of what they did, not because of who they were, not because of what they attained, but it seems that he's randomly calling people, as it were, as he's walking along, and then people are saying yes, and then here we have Jesus coming aside to the hills, away from the people again, and saying, all right, this is who I choose. And I think it was more than just the 12 that were with him. If there were a crowd of people around him there was probably a few more that were following him to the hills when he made these declarations. And I wonder about the disciples. I wonder if some of them might have had some doubts about this. Yeah, well, Jesus, like, the Pharisees and the Herodians are off to kill you. We're supposed to be following you. We can't really meet in the synagogue and the temples anymore, although they will a little bit more, but that's not really a safe place anymore. What about your leadership? What's going on? And now they're forced to meet in places other than what is considered normal. But Jesus invests a lot into them. And now he takes them to the mountain. And the mountain, in that time, is viewed as a place of spiritual renewal, where there was meetings with God. There's divine revelations. The other side is, that's also where the insurrectionists would meet and plan their plots. And so those two worlds collide on a mountaintop. And every Jew there knew that there were 12 tribes of Israel, or at least there had been. And these 12 tribes corresponded to the 12 sons of Jacob, who is later named Israel. And I want to stop and talk a little bit about this, if we can hang in here for a minute. We're going to do a whole series on this, maybe, wrestling with God. But Israel is made of two words, wrestle and God. You can read it in Genesis 32, where Jacob, the crafty one, the one that was nipping at his brother's heel in the womb, ends up wrestling with God all night. Wrestling with God all night. Have you ever wrestled before? I used to wrestle a lot. Don't worry, I didn't wear the suit. I wasn't on the team. That was always a little creepy to me. I did grow up in the 80s, though. WWE. Oh, had the figurines. It's still a thing now, I think. It scares me, actually. So, but I used to wrestle a lot with like my brothers, and when I was a youth pastor, I'd wrestle with youth, although there's one thing that went sideways, and I went, I'm never going to do that again. I can tell you about it later. You can assume what happened. No bones broken, but. And then enter my son and my daughter. And I love wrestling with them. When Elliot was a little bit younger, we still do it now, but when he was a little bit younger, 2 and 3, he'd come up and he'd be like, Daddy, let's wrestle. I'm like, yeah, let's wrestle. I'd wrestle him, and you know, you pick him up, you throw him in the air, you catch him, you put him down, and then he basically somehow rolls you over, right? And he's like looking at you, and then he's holding me down, and I remember how he would hold me down, and I'd be like, 1, 2, 3, and then he'd like win. Right? And he'd get up, whoa, and then I'd grab him and take him and then wrestle him down again, and then I'd pin him down, and I could take him like that, right? Obviously. But there was this fondness that happened that we could wrestle together, and that there was this time of me being with him. And in the story of Genesis 32, it's almost about the same way, except I think Jacob might have had a few other things on his agenda. But God's wrestling with him, and all of a sudden, it's like done. And then all of a sudden, it's like he just went, God goes, hits him in the hip. And it's over. And Jacob walked with a limp. But he wrestled with God. I wonder if we need to wrestle with God more. This name expressing the concept of wrestling, Israel, clinging firmly to God, but God overcame. And it was God's confirming of his covenant with Jacob. It indicates that Israel is to be understood as Jacob's covenant name. The name spoke of being bound with a bond of life and love to God, to wrestle with God. It's as if Jesus is bringing us back to that and saying, remember, I'm picking 12 tribes too. I'm picking 12. And this is going to be, we're going to bring it back to the name Israel, ones that wrestle. Here, most scholars would agree that the fact that Jesus calls the 12 disciples, he's also referencing when Moses went to Mount Sinai
and God establishes covenant, taking the 12 tribes as a people and then made them into a holy nation. It's not on the screen, but you can write down Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." These 12 leaders in this passage represent all of Israel, the renewed hope, a holy nation that's set apart to be a light to all nations and to continue to wrestle with God as he is willing to wrestle with us. If we jump down into verse 14, he takes these 12 and he appoints the 12 so that they would be with him, verse 14, and that they might, and that he might send them out. So if you're writing anything down, with him. It's a big point here that Jesus is with him. Jesus is with them. In Acts 4:13, later we see that these men were changed as a result of being with Jesus, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at the beginning of Pentecost is coming up. And I'll make a mention of that. There's some really neat things happening in Cloverdale. Can I tell you that? Many of the pastors, not all the churches are in on it. They've been all invited. But I'm guessing there's probably 10 churches or more in Cloverdale. There's a special thing happening within the ministerial itself anyway. And so we're all, on Pentecost Sunday, we're all preaching. It's called One Message, One Church. And we're doing the same artwork and the same passage. And we're talking about Pentecost. That there's one Spirit, one God, one baptism, one Father of them all. And so we're going to be speaking about that. So here, this passage that I'm going to read in about in Acts, this is after the cross, after the resurrection, and they're sitting waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they go and what? Preach the good news, which is not Jesus will forgive your sins, but that Jesus, he was born, he died, he rose again, and now he needs to be Lord of your life. Would you do this? And guess what? The leaders in the time, they say this, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That they'd been with Jesus. Would we be a people that would be with Jesus? That looks a little bit different. It might not be reading your Bible every morning and sitting in a nice place and having your latte. It might, being with Jesus might be sitting with people that are walking through a really hard thing. You might be Jesus to them at the time. Being with Jesus might be just asking the God to reveal yourself to us today in the midst of my life. You are Lord and Savior of my life. Would you reveal yourself to me so I can walk in such a way that would be honoring to you? Being with Jesus. And yes, it is studying and learning and asking God to reveal himself through our word, his word as well, that many of you do. And if we're here to discover and follow who Jesus is, I'm looking forward to ways in which we can, in the new year, our new year as a church, how do we discover who Jesus is even more fully, not just on a Sunday morning? Been with Jesus. There's this phrase, withness. How can I be a withness of Jesus? Not just a witness, but I'm with Jesus. How can I be a withness? That's something that caught my attention years ago. And then I went on the train saying, yeah, I'm gonna be with Jesus. I'm gonna be involved in my community and a lot of people that have lots of friends that aren't Christians, aren't believers, and that's a good thing. And I'm just gonna be a reveal the love of Jesus to them. But you know what? There's part of it, I wonder if I've lost something along the way. And I wonder if that's something we need to lean into in the next year as well, is this. In verse 14, if you can put that on screen, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Okay, not everyone's a preacher, right? What does that mean? What does that look like? The word might be better, heralds. People that would be heralding the good news of who Jesus is, right? You were all heralds. You can all be heralds in this way, in the way that we live, but also the way that we live might demand an explanation of who we live under. Does that make sense? I was convicted of this. The fact that we've all heard this phrase from St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Has anyone heard that? Yeah. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Who's it by? St. Francis of Assisi, we've said that, but we don't know, actually. It's been related to him, but there's no confirmation that he actually said it. And sometimes we live in that and go, okay, if necessary, use. But I wonder if we need to sharpen up on some of our words. I know I do. How do I explain to my friends this way that I'm living? How do I explain the good news to them of what Jesus Christ has done in my life and for my life and for all of humanity? I wonder if we need to sharpen up in those ways. I know I do. So that's something we might press into and learn more about. It's this herald of good news. The good news has come. The good news that Jesus is with us. The good news that death has been beaten. The good news is that the principalities and the powers no longer have a death grip on humanity anymore. The good news is that the love is now the center of the revolution. Grace, acceptance, freedom, peace, power are all ours in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. He is the leader of the revolution. And when this leader gets angry, when this leader gets up to the point of breaking, he doesn't break others. He himself becomes broken. Oh. For you and me and your neighbors and all of humanity and all of creation. Jesus doesn't smash lives, he saves them. Jesus says to the principalities and the powers and the religious cultures of the day, I'm not playing that game. I'm playing the way of love. I'm playing the way of grace. I'm playing the way of compassion. This is what I'm saying. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has come to give rest for your soul and the soul of humanity that is tired of trying to do it their way. We announce this good news, the good news of Jesus. And who does he pick? Let's go to verse... Oh my goodness, let's go back. Who does he pick? Let's go to verse 13 and on. You have it in your programs. He picks Simon, who he renames Peter, the rock, or maybe Rocky. What kind of rock is he? Mark will continue to call Simon Peter from now on, but it's interesting to note this. When Jesus directly addresses him in Mark, only two times, Jesus directly addresses Simon. Peter. Once he calls him what? Satan. In 8:33. And the other time he addresses him as Simon. 14:37. When the other disciples had fallen asleep. And you wonder, what? What's Mark saying about that? Mark knows something more about the end of the story. But the story of Simon Peter following Jesus for 3 years is full of not getting it. It's full of disappointing Jesus. It's full of not living up to the expectations. We're going to continue to see more of that in the book of Mark. And we're going to continue to see Jesus continue to say, follow me. Do it this way. We're not playing that game. Then there's sons of thunder, James and John, fiery tempers, but we don't know that for sure. And then the overall impression is that this group is a socially diverse group of individuals, including both fishermen and their nemesis tax collectors, to those who opposed paying taxes to Rome and those who supported opposing such oppressors, even by violent means. One of the handpicked 12 is remembered for one thing: betraying Jesus. There's a warning here to the reader not to really expect too much from these disciples right away. At the outset, these men are listed in the war against the principalities and powers. Yet there's enough dark undercurrent to already prompt worry that they might become casualties of this war. But in the midst of this, we remember the good news. So Jesus is changing the gathering place. Jesus is changing the leadership. And it looks like his. He's asking us, and as he's declaring us, he's saying, I'm with you, and I'm sending you as heralds. And it's this good news that we carry. And it's this good news that carries us in our time of need. The good news that restores us in our time of brokenness. The good news that binds up our brokenhearted. The good news that crowns humanity with beauty and not ashes. The good news that gives grace instead of shame. It's a revolution of love. And it's God's rule and reign. What are some ways that we, who are also called by Jesus, not part of the 12, but part of the nation and the other nations, what are some of the ways that we're able to play the game of the revolution of love? What does that look like in our lives today and this week? I just want us to sit with that for a minute. What are some of the ways? Because we can say, I'm not playing that game. But then the question is, what game are we playing? There's times that we're able to say, no, I'm not doing this. But then there's these times that we have to say, this is what we're doing as heralds of the good news. So what in our lives might the Holy Spirit be speaking to us this week? That we would play the game of the revolution of love. What would that look like? Some of us might just be able to receive the fact that, like Peter, we've messed up a lot. And God is still calling you to be with him and to actually be his herald. Some of us, it might look like us wielding the scepter of love and forgiveness instead of the bat of rage and unforgiveness and bitterness. How might Jesus lead you this week? How might Jesus lead me this week? We, I'm just taken by the fact that Jesus is our King and he looks so different than what we would expect. And I'm blown away every morning and every day, especially Sunday morning, when I get to preach, but I'm also saying, oh my goodness, I want him to be King in my heart. How would we allow him to be King of our heart this week? That we could be heralds of this good news that doesn't put anything ill-fitting on someone, but that is light and lovely and grace-filled. Would you be people that would receive that? And also, would we be people that could herald that out? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for speaking to us. To me, anyway. I hope your words would come through this morning to our hearts. We saw signs and we saw a miracle last week of the withered hand being healed. But we saw hearts of leaders that were hardened and walked away. Would my heart, would our hearts recognize your goodness? Recognize that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And would our recognizing you as this be one that would shape and change our lives, even if it's steps, even if it's walking and not running? Would we see signs of you in our midst as we bow before you and we lift our heads full, being heralds full and ready to proclaim your good news in our lives? Amen.